university community, some of whom have been released. She added, "We're working with responding agencies to expedite the release of any Emory community members who remain in police custody." At Emerson College in Boston, police also tore down an encampment there and arrested more than 100 demonstrators early on Thursday morning, 25th of April. Police detained 93 people at the University of Southern California. And at the University of Texas at Austin, 60 protesters were arrested by police. In the event, faculty members gathered at a rally and called for the school's president, Jay Hartzell, to resign after he praised law enforcement for exercising restraint against the protesters. The latest arrests, which followed others at Columbia University, Yale University, Brown University, and New York University, came as a growing number of students joined the protests after President Joe Biden approved $26 billion in war aid to Israel on Wednesday, 24th of April. Across the United States, groups of students and activists are now demanding the leadership of their universities to cut all financial ties with the Israeli regime. Israel's brutal war on the Gaza Strip has massacred tens of thousands of innocent Palestinians since October of last year. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story and tells us more. American students at Columbia and Yale have vowed to press on with their pro-Palestinian activism at the universities as long as the United States sustained its all-out support for the Israeli regime's ongoing genocidal war on the Gaza Strip. The students made the announcement in a joint statement on Thursday, 25th of April, from the heart of their Gaza solidarity encampments that they have set up on the university's campuses. "The future belongs to the daring, bold actions win support," asserted the statement that was addressed to everyone currently taking action in solidarity with Gaza on campuses throughout North America. The statement said, "This is only the beginning. Pushing the university struggle to its limit might contribute in a similar way to producing a constellation of revolutionary forces in the city today." The statement advised that buildings be occupied on campus throughout the city and across the country in favor of spreading the campaign. The statement pledged that the students would keep up their relevant campaigns to pull the emergency brake on the war machine. Pro-Palestinian academic activism has grown significantly across the United States since the onset of the U.S.-backed war on the Gaza Strip. The brutal military onslaught enjoys unreserved military and intelligence support on the part of the United States. Washington has also vetoed several United Nations Security Council resolutions calling for a ceasefire in Gaza. American authorities have come down hard on the student protests. In the latest crackdown, some 108 students were arrested at Emerson College in Boston. Earlier, 93 people at the University of Southern California in Los Angeles were taken into custody on trespassing charges. Protesters and police also clashed at the University of Texas at Austin. Authorities said 34 people were arrested at University of Texas in Austin by police officers. Iran's Press TV has also covered the same story and tells us more. Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian has condemned the ongoing crackdown on pro-Palestinian protests in American universities, urging Washington to immediately stop support for the Israeli regime. The Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian wrote in a post published on social media platform X on Thursday, 25th of April, The suppression and harsh treatment of the American police and security forces of professors and students protesting the genocide and war crimes of the Israeli regime in various universities has deeply worried and abhorred the public opinion in the world. Amir Abdullah Hahn said, "This repression is in line with the continuation of Washington's fully-fledged support for the Israeli regime and clearly shows the double standards and contradictory behavior of the American government towards freedom of expression." Hossein Amir Abdullah Hahn touched on the genocide of tens of thousands of Palestinian women and children, especially after the discovery of mass graves of the sick and injured and medical staff in the vicinity of Nasser Hospital in the Gaza Strip. He said, "The global wave of disgust towards the Israeli regime and its supporters cannot be concealed." The top Iranian diplomat added, "The White House must immediately stop its support for the Israeli regime's war crimes and be held accountable." Universities across the United States have seen a growing number of students walk out of class or try to set up encampments to protest against Israel's ongoing military campaign in Gaza. The United States has been providing the Israeli regime with military and intelligence support since 7th of October last year. Washington has also vetoed several United Nations Security Council resolutions calling for a ceasefire in the brutal military onslaught on the Gaza Strip. American students have been raging against their university's connection to the Israeli regime and Washington's all-out support for Israel's genocide in Gaza.
Anti-ship missiles.
Part 2.
In the mid-1980s, Bandar Abbas. Although the aerial routes were very unsafe for passenger planes, and the Iraqi Ba'athist Air Force would attack any plane without any restrictions, the plane landed in Bandar Abbas, so then President Ayatollah Khamenei would get out of it. The Iranian president was there to inspect the newly established IRGC's naval forces capabilities. The forces were guarding the Iranian maritime borders in the Persian Gulf in the face of U.S. troops. Ayatollah Khamenei inspected a section where the IRGC experts were making silkworm missiles. The idea of reverse engineering the missiles that reached Iran from North Korea after going through a tortuous path had obsessed Iranian experts for a while. Further afield, one of the missiles was fired with Ayatollah Khamenei in attendance.
USS Savannah sustains a direct hit from a bomb.
The first days of the Second World War. The Americans still think what is destroying their ships are bombs. The Germans had a major problem. The Allied forces' battleships were of different anti-air types, and the fighter jets didn't have enough visibility to target them. So, they made a special type of bomb that could be fired out of the vision of the ships. They could move towards the target by an operator and would go off before the ship could even see it. There was no way the Westerners could find out how the Germans were dropping these bombs from a high altitude, and the bomb would hit them right in the middle of their ships. But it was a fact. The Germans had designed small wings for the bombs. The wings were guided with radio frequencies from inside the plane and would change the course of the bomb towards the target. The missile would initially go through the ship's armor with a timed warhead and would go off deep inside the ship and then explode. Hence, the enemy was definitely done. Gradually, the Westerners realized that the Germans were using a new technology. They fired the missiles towards the ships and then guided them. It was the beginning of the emergence of the guided anti-ship missile. Pretty soon, Iran equipped the fast fishing boats with air launch systems. It confronted the Iraqi and Kuwaiti battleships with the most basic weapons. It was in those days when the U.S. entered the Persian Gulf to protect Iraq's oil in the face of Iran's attacks. Saudi Arabia gave Iraq the thumbs up to use its airspace and AVAX telecommunications systems. The French Mirage with Iraqi pilots could fly for such a long distance that it could fly across the Persian Gulf and move back. The American AVAX spotted the Iraqi Mirage jets, but ordered the Saudi F-15 fighters not to show any reaction. But the aircraft wasn't the Mirage. It was a civilian Falcon that had the Exocet missile. The Iraqis were so eager to strike any ship on that sea that in an unprecedented incident, they fired two Exocet missiles towards the USS Stark ship. The commander on board the ship ordered both defense systems to remain on alert. The electronic warfare and shooting the missile at a close range were on complete standby, but it was too late. The first missile struck the ship in the middle of the hull and completely destroyed the body. Quite accidentally, the warhead of the missile did not go off and the Stark survived the first attack. But it wasn't that lucky in the second strike. The second warhead exploded and the ship was engulfed in fire. Things developed in a way that the Silkworm missile became a sensitive agent in conflicts in the Persian Gulf. Diplomatic discussions about imposing a ban on Iran's access to the missiles even reached the United Nations. Pressure mounted to stop the process of delivering the missiles to Iran. According to some sources, including the Kuwaiti media, Iran was eyeing modern and more advanced Chinese C-801 missiles. The missile was modeled after the French anti-ship Exocet missile. It was smaller and lighter than the Silkworm, which was copied after the Stuks missile made by the former Soviet Union. The C-801 missile did not reach Iran during the war. But after the war, a few of them did reach Iran, and they were even test-fired on the Army's Air Force's Phantom fighters. But what was developed with Iran's participation, and whose production line was given to Iran, was the C-802. That was how the newer missile was born. The mass production of coastal projectiles for the newer missile, and later on with a new radar installed on the projectile vehicles, played an important role in developing Iran's land-based defense based on these cruise missiles. The missiles were quickly installed on various types of small and large Iranian vessels and were used. It tremendously increased Iran's defense power in the 1990s. The Nur was installed on the IRGC's Mil-170 helicopter. It has the same function of the Exocet on Iraq's super-flown helicopter. One of the most important events in the history of using the newer missile was in a 33-day war to target an Israeli ship. Although for unknown reasons the warhead did not explode, striking the ship on the Lebanese coast ready for an operation proved that the missile was really dangerous for an advanced warship as it managed to hit its target. The direct strike by the missile, even without explosion of the warhead, caused serious damage to the hull and a part of the deck. The missile was fired from a coastal launcher under the supervision of a resistance commander. The developments were broadcast live during a speech by Sayed Hassan Nasrallah, the leader of the Lebanese resistance movement, Hezbollah. Following years, Iran improved the newer missile from several aspects, including its range, radar, and the internal electronic warfare of the missile and its land radar. Meanwhile, the mass production of numerous coastal projectiles for the newer missile, equipped with three missiles, later on with the new radar installed on the projectile vehicles, had an important role in developing Iran's coast-based defense based on the cruise missiles. The new radar was installed to replace the old radar to boost the strength in electronic warfare. The autopilot digital system, the high precision navigation system, the possibility of programming the missile before being fired, the possibility to strike targets with small cross sections, advanced radar with the possibility of confrontation with electronic warfare, fast preparation and reaction of the missile are among the other features of this new missile. Ultimately, the Qadr missile was born. The Qadr missile. It has a warhead with a range of 200 kilometers. It has an autopilot digital system, a high-precision navigation system. It can be programmed before firing. It can strike targets with small cross-sections. It is equipped with an advanced radar with the possibility of confrontation with electronic warfare. In a test fire, the Qadr missile hit a real 63-meter target with a warhead that was only 1/6 the real size. After the strike, the ship sank. It shows the high power of the warhead. Therefore, with the main warhead, the missile can sink very huge warships. Furthermore, the longer range of the Qadr and the advanced navigation systems provide the ground to fire it from areas farther away from the coastal line and from deep locations. It makes it harder for the enemy to detect the launcher of the missiles. Just like the Nur, the Qadr, in its air launch type, was used on F-4E fighter jets and the Army's Air Force Phantom. Unveiling the Qadr missile was so effective that the enemy's media campaign sought to undermine it and claimed the Qadr missiles were imported from China in limited numbers. They panicked and made the unfounded statements because now all the Persian Gulf's width was under cover from the Iranian coastal territories by the Qadr missile systems. The Iranians continued to move down the path that led them to the most complete type of Nur missile named the Qadr. It was officially unveiled in August 2014. In addition to the more advanced navigation system, the Qadr had reached the astonishing range of 300 kilometers. It gave the Iranian armed forces a freer hand to act against ships. Iran was after new missile innovation in its anti-vessel operations. The effects of the combination of an anti-ship cruise missile and speedboats, both of which had shown their high capabilities after the Iraqi-imposed war. To achieve this goal, Iran bought Chinese missiles with short ranges and indigenized them. Various types of the Qusar missile with a range of 15 to 25 kilometers and radar and optic guided with a weight of about 105 kilograms that were manufactured and became operational for launch from coastal platforms, speedboats, and Qatar drone. In February 2012, Iran's most complete short-range missile, named the Zafar, was unveiled. The Zafar missile, weighing 120 kilograms with a 30 kilogram warhead and a 25 kilometer range from the radar, was equipped with a new electronic warfare system. It was designed to confront light and medium-sized vessels. Like the various types of the COSAD, the missile uses a solid-fuel rocket engine. Later on, it was installed on the Shahed 285 naval helicopters. At a higher level, in terms of the power of destruction and to some extent the range, the Nasr-1 missile was manufactured. The Nasr-1 was a missile with a 350 kilogram mass, 150 kilograms of which is for the semi-armored warhead specially designed for operations against the ships. It is a highly destructive missile that targets enemy vessels of up to 3,000 tons. The vessel has a range of up to 35 kilometers. In addition to the coastal, truck and vehicle launchers and speedboats and the light Najaf vessels, it can be fired from the Bell 206 and Phantom fighter jets. In August 2014, a new type of Nasr named the Nasr Basir was unveiled. Instead of the radar, it was equipped with a thermal navigation system. The navigation system could function under all climatic conditions, but because of its optical nature, it isn't vulnerable to electronic warfare and radar deceptor systems. The Nasr Basir missile has an optical navigation warhead . It can navigate without emitting waves, minimize possibility for being tracked, targets naval targets, capability for pinpoint strikes. It can be launched from all systems. In continuation of light and anti-ship cruise missiles, Iran unveiled Nasir missile in March of 2017. The missile's development path was similar to the Chinese cruise missiles. It had a difference with its similar type. By redesigning the C-704 and equipping it with the jet engine and swing wings, the Chinese improved the range from 35 kilometers to 140 kilometers, and Iran produced the Nasir with a range of 90 kilometers by equipping it with a jet engine. Without designing new wings and by using the same structure as the Nasr wings and body, it made Basir by spending less time and money for the development purposes. The missile has a weight similar to Nasr and can be installed on the same launchers of Nasr, but the range has been increased by up to 2.6 times. The Nasir missile has a 150 kilogram warhead. It's a combination of Iranian, Chinese, and Russian missiles. Radar evading, it could be launched by aircraft. The facilities are unknown. But after the unveiling of the Abu Mahdi anti-ship cruise missile in August of 2022, with a range of over 1,000 kilometers, this showed the rate of the missile technology growth in Iran cannot be accurately predicted, and the Iranian missiles are developed unexpectedly. The Abu Mahdi missile can turn into one of the most dangerous Iranian maritime weapons in combination with the data of drones and perform Iran's strategies in much farther distances. In February 2015, another capability of the Iranian Navy was unveiled. The IRGC's naval forces released a short video of launching a missile from under the sea and the great prophet drills 9. Although no information was released about it, some foreign experts drew similarities between it and a Russian amphibious torpedo named the SSN-16. But the development of the cruise missiles in Iran does not stop here. This is a place where a number of Sukhoi 22 aircraft made by the former Soviet Union are supposed to fly after 30 years. The aircrafts have been looted. When the US invaded Iraq in 1990, the Iraqi pilots sent the planes to Iran. Most of the Sukhois are equipped with advanced systems for anti-radar operations. During the war with Iran, they caused significant trouble for the Iranian military. After 3 decades, Iran managed to remanufacture the aircraft and fly it. Although the plane is not modern and its production dates back to 40 years, and considering the goal for designing it, it's not suitable for aerial confrontation, but it can play a role as a platform for launching cruise missiles. The IRGC's aerospace commander announced some important news in this place in 2019. Later on, the news of using the cruise missile with a range of over 1,000 kilometers from the Army's Air Force fighters was announced.
A diverse range of programs. Youth. Spirituality. Culture. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman, Allah, who is Al-Mannan.
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Ata, the host of this program. Shaykh Agha Muhammadi is the special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom to answer today's questions on Islamic beliefs. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to your show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin. Once again, salam to you and to all dear listeners.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of deen, which is roughly translated into English language as religion. So we know that all across the world nowadays, so many of the people are called as religious people. They follow special religions. And this variety of the religions, in fact, creates a kind of major question in the minds of the people that, if Allah is one, why there are so many religions around the world? I mean, if God is one, so why there are so many religions all across the world? For example, namely Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. I think if we start with the definition of deen and religion, it's a good start, isn't it, Sheikh?
Usually when we want to start the debate or discussion over something, first we start with the definition of that subject. But as a matter of fact, it is very difficult to give a definition of a definition of the term religion. It is because at the same time that it's kind of easy and people think that they know what religion is, But when you look at the books of the scholars in this field, philosophers, thinkers, theologians, you see that around 100 different definitions you may find, yes, even more, concerning the issue. And usually in the definitions they offer and they suggest, what has been referred to mainly is the function of religion in man's life.
Yes.
So especially lots of the definitions suggested by Western thinkers and philosophers, because of the approach they have in Islam, in the religious studies, is towards the function of religion on the ground in man's life. So it's a kind of pragmatist approach towards the, yes, definition. So there are so many definitions, mm-hmm, but there are some elements that might be common in many. So religion, in a simple way, you may say that it's the way that man deals with the issue of holy.
Yes.
And then the function might be, they say, to give meaning to the life,
yes,
of human being. Because this is, as the sociologists also say, this is the one of the main questions in the mind of man from the first day, that, you know, man living on the earth, seeing other animals and beings, mm-hmm, around himself, man was not happy finding a kind of a difference between him and the others.
Okay.
So if the lion is happy wandering in the wood and eating, mm-hmm, the meat, if the buffaloes were happy eating the grass,
yes,
man was not the same.
Yes.
For man, there was something missing. Yes. Man felt that he does not totally belong to what is around. Mm-hmm. And I mean, even the materialist, yes, sociologists, they say that then he had he felt that there are things missing around, mm-hmm, and this is how they say art was created.
Okay.
So man came to do painting, to create things,
yes,
and to have different innovations, mm-hmm, feeling that something is missing here. Calligraphy, painting, drawing, and all different types of the art that man has, feeling that some beauty is missing, mm-hmm, something is not there.
Something maybe in the inner nature of the human beings.
Yeah, so okay, there is, right, something in the nature of man that he is not satisfied with whatever around in the materialistic form. Mm-hmm. So we believe that this is the essence.
Mm-hmm.
And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran talks about it, calling it fitra.
Yes.
Fitra is the God-given nature,
yes,
according to religion, to Islam, that is there inside man, provoking man to step towards finding the truth of life.
Yes.
And the journey of looking for the truth will guide man towards religion.
Yes.
So there is a seed inside man, if you want to bring a kind of tangible example, the receiver inside man,
okay,
is called fitra, and then the messages were sent by Allah as the sender of the messages. And interestingly, we have a hadith from Imam alayhi salam when they talk about the function of the prophets, I mean referring, yes, to this fact. What was the job of the prophets? In a hadith in Usul al-Kafi, we have that intellect is the prophet inside.
Mm-hmm.
And the prophets were the intellect outside. The, yes, external intellect were the prophets. And intellect is the internal prophet.
Yes.
And the function of prophets was to come لَيُثِيرُ لَهُمْ دَفَاءً الْعُقُولِ. So the prophet's function was to come and to talk to people and to dive deep into the ocean of the heart of man.
Man, that's right.
and extract the gems from inside the heart of man. So they were not to teach something that man didn't know or didn't have it.
It was a kind of reactivation, it's better to say.
It was a kind of actualization of what was there in the heart of man. So Allah is bringing the analogy of mind. There is a mind in the heart of man, and the prophets were the miners.
Sorry, so
to dig and to take out the gem.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at IRIB.ir.
Praise to Allah, all glory to Allah. We worship Allah and no one but Allah.
So in this way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and God, you know, has put in the hearts and the souls of the peoples the original understanding about the concept of deen, isn't it? And religion.
I said there are different definitions and different approaches.
No, I mean about the pure essence of the deen inside the
heart. This is what we believe. Okay. This is what we believe. You know, there are people like Sigmund Freud that he says that religion was formed out of a kind of a mental disorder. So for him, everything is a mental disorder. And why he's saying this? Because he has taken it as granted that there is no essence for the religion. So this is not a kind of scientific fact. This is his philosophical approach. So this is not something that he have tested in he had tested in any laboratory. This was his philosophical approach that there is no essence and reality and truth for religion.
Yes.
So we have to find a kind of justification. I said, so it depends on the approach that the person has. We believe that that is not the only choice to look at the religion.
Yes.
So you can look at the religion with more possibilities.
Yes.
And the true religion that provides and actually have proper answers to the main questions of man. So this could be from God, as the potentiality, as the seed has planted in the heart of man by Allah. Allah in Surah Ar-Rum, verse 30, says, فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينَ حَنِيفًا. So prepare your heart for the straightforward and upright religion.
Yes.
Then Allah says, فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَتَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. There is a nature Allah has given, Allah has granted to man, and there is no change in this fitrah, there is no change in this nature of man. Things may change, life may change, different qualities of life may change, but what does not change is that nature of man. So 2,000 years ago, people had different elements at their disposal to travel, to eat, to wear. But even at that time, kindness was good. Injustice was bad. Oppression had a negative feeling, creating negative feeling in the heart of people. So these things that deal with fitrah, with that nature, they do not change as time passes. So these are fixed realities in the life of man. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to it that says there is no change in this.
So the dependence of the human beings in nature to a kind of almighty power, could it be a good reason to believe in religion or not, Shaykh? I mean, because as you said, the main addressee of the religion from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the people. So it must have a way back, I mean a return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala too.
It depends on the philosophy, on the anthropology and cosmology that people have. So we are talking from Islamic one.
Yes, it's Islamic.
So speaking from Islamic perspective, man has been given such a capacity, and this is a gift which has been given to man to ascend to a position that nothing can go to that level, even the angels.
Okay.
Even the angels. Allah uses the metaphor of teaching the names.
Mm-hmm.
So Allah taught the names to Adam.
Yes.
The names that even the angels, they couldn't carry.
Mm-hmm.
So the function of these names to be manifested in human being is that man can resemble God.
Yes.
God, Allah the Almighty.
Asma Allah.
Allah Almighty is the source of knowledge, source of power and all beauty and all goodness. And the only being in the creatures, in the creation, that can resemble that names of Allah, I mean that power of Allah, that knowledge of Allah, that generosity of Allah, in the best form, that nobody can manifest to that level, is human being.
Yes.
So from that perspective, nobody can carry the names of Allah the way that human being can carry. Uh-huh. You see that in the story of Isa alayhi salam, the Prophet Jesus.
Yes.
Allah mentions some four names of Allah that Jesus used to carry to people.
Yes.
Allah says to Jesus that go and tell them that I can heal the blind, I can heal some sick people, those who are suffering from leper and the other sicknesses. I can revive the dead. I can create. أخلق لكم من الطين كهيئة الطير. I can create a bird out of mud. I blow in it and it flies away. And I can tell you the secrets of your life. So here, Isa alayhi salam is manifesting four names of Allah.
Yes.
Alimul Ghaib, Khaliq, Shafi, and Muhyi.
Yes.
So the reviver, the healer, the knower of the secrets,
yes.
And the other one is the one who revives the dead.
Okay.
So these are the names of Allah manifested in Isa, in Jesus alayhi salam.
Yes.
Something that others cannot, and this is how man can achieve the best position that suits his creation.
Yes.
And for this Allah says, we give the fitrah, the nature that this makes man to go towards Allah. So there is this demand, request for Allah. You see that when the baby turtles, when they hatch out of the eggs, the mother is not there, the father is not there.
Yes.
But they know how to start to go towards the ocean and start the journey of life. Because this is in their nature.
Yes.
And in the nature of a human being, there is this request to go and find the truth.
Yes.
And that truth is Allah.
Okay.
And finding the truth is the journey that man can go towards perfection.
Okay.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَكِنْ أَكْسَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. But the problem is that majority of people, they don't know. They don't know because they get into the muck and mire of life, and through the negligence, they forget the story.
Okay, that's right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Al-Mahmoudi. Of course, it needs lots of elaboration. I mean, still, the major question of this program is not answered completely, that why, if the nature of the human beings are all the same around the world, and the main adversaries of Allah's message are the hearts and the souls of the people, so why so many religions have been created during the history of the world? Thank you very much for this episode. It was very kind of you. We'll continue this discussion in the upcoming session of the program. Thank you very much, Sheikh. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstudy.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fi al-jannati nahran min laban li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan.
A Window to Palestine.
Soy Daniel Jadwe.
I am Daniel Jadwe, a citizen of Chile, originally from Palestine, born like so many other Palestinians around the world in the diaspora. Chile has one of the largest communities outside the Arab world. It is said that we are close to 300,000, but we are millions spread across the face of the earth, far from our homeland, but committed to the identity, history and struggle of our people, of our land, which is and will forever be Palestine.
Por siempre Palestina.
Hola a todos y a todas, muy bienvenidos nuevamente.
Marhaba.
Hello everyone, very welcome again. In the ongoing genocide in Gaza, those most affected have undoubtedly been Palestinian women. Since the genocide began, we have seen images of thousands of women running from one place to another, looking for safe routes with their children in order to save them from this genocide. They have been put in the media around the world only as victims without seeing the depth of what the resistance of Palestinian women means. Some have had to give birth in improvised places without having any type of assistance or medications that can alleviate the pain of childbirth. Others have done their job as journalists, like Huda Hijazi, who invites us to know the truth of what is happening. In this program, we will focus on history, current events, and the role that Palestinian women have always played in the Palestinian cause. Let's dig deeper, analyze and understand more.
Palestina se está produciendo un genocidio.
A genocide is taking place in Palestine. There are more than 5,500 women who are currently pregnant in Gaza Strip, who are full term, and who are going to give birth. Therefore, it is urgent that we exercise our international leadership to immediately promote economic sanctions and the arms embargo against those responsible for this genocide, starting with Netanyahu and his minister of war. Bring those responsible for this genocide to the international court.
According to official figures, more than 70% of all victims who have been murdered in this ongoing genocide are women and children, and the world watches with absolute complicity. I invite you to delve deeper with the following video from our correspondent in Gaza, Huda Hijazi, to understand more the plight of Palestinian women today.
According to the Palestinian Ministry of Health, more than 70% of the fatalities of the brutal Israeli aggression against the Gaza Strip are children and women. Likewise, according to reports issued by the Euro-Mediterranean Center for Human Rights, women and children in Gaza are enduring displacement, death, pain, and suffering in a way that the human mind cannot bear. More than 80% are living in tents without the minimum basic needs to live, without water, without food, with a chilling cold. The current situation is pushing them to the limit, making it impossible to focus on anything but survival.
Today, innocent civilians are placed in inhumane conditions which do not possess the most basic requirements for human survival. When it comes to children and women, the suffering becomes more painful because women's needs are greater. Women today live in tents. There is no bathroom. There is no toilet. They cannot take care of themselves. They have to stand in long lines in front of men's bathrooms, and this means double suffering. Also, do not forget pregnant women or those who gave birth during the attack. We are talking about an aggression that affects all vital aspects.
Pregnant women and those who have given birth in the midst of war are one of the most affected groups. Similarly, the United Nations Population Fund estimated that since the beginning of the Israeli aggression on the Gaza Strip, approximately 60,000 women are pregnant, and of them, 5,500 would give birth soon, many of them by cesarean section. This means that terrible hospital sanitary conditions, as well as the food crisis, will endanger their lives and the lives of newborn babies.
Pregnant women are suffering from extreme cold, food shortages, and medicine shortages. We have noticed an increase in the rate of spontaneous abortions, an increase in the rate of premature births, and an increase in cases of small fetuses. Pregnant women leave the hospital about 10 hours after giving birth and go to the tents, where they have no means of living. Newborn babies are exposed to many diseases. We have observed that a large percentage of these women return to the hospital with their children who have caught a cold, and some have also died.
The lack of hygiene and high levels of malnutrition experienced in overcrowded refugee camps are a poisonous mixture. According to the World Food Program, there is a high risk of famine, and cases of dehydration and malnutrition are increasing rapidly. Many mothers say they only eat once a day to survive. However, there are children who have stopped talking or eating because of what they have seen and experienced. Others cry and scream with every loud sound they hear. Months of war have traumatized an entire generation of children.
You see the atmosphere. Making bread is suffering. To go to the bathroom, you have to wait in line. To get water and foods, you also have to wait in line. That is, our entire life is suffering. In the tent where I live, there are approximately 8 people and my daughter, her husband, and her daughter as well. That is 13 people in just 9 square meters. We have to make the bread here, you see, and if we don't find cardboard to light the fire, we can't bake the bread. We only have one bottle of water a day and food. If they give us help, we eat, and if they don't give us food, no, because the price of goods is multiplied by 10. The suffering we experience as children is that we have been forced out of our homes. Our houses were bombed when we were inside it. My friend, who was my cousin, has died. All my friends have died, and I have no one left. Our childhood has been stolen from us. I want to go back to my house. I want the war to end and return home so I can rest.
Gazans continue to call for Israel to fulfill its obligations under international humanitarian law, which begins with the protection of civilian lives. They assure that all they want is the end of this nightmare full of death and pain. Palestinian women have always been the symbol of the strong law of resistance. However, displacement, hunger, and lack of health care due to the Zionist war are disproportionately affecting women. They claim that even their dignity has been lost. And for that reason, they will never forget, and they will take revenge for these violations and the misery they are in just because of the Zionist regime. Hoda Hejazi, Gaza, Palestine.
We thank Hoda for this great report. This is what is happening there. This is what is happening today. However, the entire story of Palestinian resistance is intimately linked to Palestinian women. I invite you to take a short break, but don't go anywhere, because in the next section we're going to talk with a very, very special guest.
Bien, ya estamos de regreso.
Well, we're back, and we have a very special guest. This is Saida Godaya, activist and co-founder of the Karama Complex, which means dignity. Hello, Saida. Thank you very much for accepting this invitation. I want to start by asking you an absolutely important question. The international media, these media outlets that have long been seduced by the Zionist narrative, always deliver an absolutely stereotypical image image of Palestinian women. Can you tell us what the historical role of Palestinian women has been in the Palestinian cause, but also in the current resistance?
Hola, muchas gracias por darnos...
Hello, thank you very much for giving us a voice. Indeed, as you mentioned, the Western media, above all, give a completely biased and stereotyped image of what Palestinian women are. Palestinian women have been in the fight since the beginning of the uprising against the occupation. There's a very special interest in the Western media in making us see Palestinian women as submissive women, completely dependent on men, on the family, which is not true at all. Since the time of the British Mandate and since the end of the Ottoman Empire, women have been organizing in all areas of life to fight against the occupation, both culturally, economically, and politically. There's data and bibliographies that document this claim. At that time, there were specific organizations, student organizations, women's unions, women's associations. In 1903, in the Palestinian city of Acre, the first Orthodox Society of Palestinian Women was formed, who complained and had their own demonstrations and organized against the occupation and the unfair permission that the British Mandate was giving for the mass immigration of the Zionists to our land. It is worth highlighting a Congress of Palestinian Women in 1929, where they also established ties with other feminist organizations and had their own demands against the United Nations High Commissioner for Human Rights. Both urban women and rural women participated and were active. I want to highlight the strength, the capacity, the decision-making capacity, the determination, and the high culture that Palestinian women have and the determination they have in the struggle. We have our own voice, our own vote. We study, we fight, and we focus our studies whenever we can to contribute to this cause. In the years of the mandate of the first wars, women were trusted with responsibilities apart from the traditional role that is often given to them as caregivers. I mean, beside that, they actually also did it as aid to the wounded, but they were also highly involved in what was the preparation of leaflets, in the demonstrations, in the boycotts, in the supply and transportation of weapons, and also in the armed struggle. That was years ago, many years before the occupation, because we have been under occupation for a century. Now, there's a lot of talk about Palestine since October 7th, but the aggression towards our people has not started on October 7th, and we have been suffering from the aggression towards our people for a century. I want to tell you that today Palestinian women continue to fight. Proof of this is the number of Palestinian women we have inside Zionist prisons in the stratum of society in which they are. I mean, they are deprived from some of their social rights. We have women within the Legislative Council who are imprisoned, constantly entering and leaving Israeli prisons, like Khalida Jarrar. There is Ahed Tamimi, a young teenager, who from a very young age began her activism against the Israeli occupation. She confronted a soldier when she was only 17 years old, since she was 17 years old. And then last year, there is the killing of a well-known journalist, Shirin Abu Akle. She was executed before the eyes of the whole world. A journalist in her regular journalist uniform was executed for the whole world to see.
Muchas gracias, Saida. Vamos a pasar.
Thank you very much, Saida Godaya. Let's hear from the attendees.
En conversar contigo.
Hola, buenas. Soy Tomás. Soy estudiante de filosofía y me gustaría...
Hello, I'm Thomas. I'm a philosopher student and I would like to ask the following question. How do occupation policies limit women's employment opportunities, freedom of movement, and access to essential services?
Hola, Tomás. ¿Qué tal? Muchas gracias por tu pregunta.
Hello, Thomas. How are you? Thank you very much for your question. Well, in reality, the occupation generally limits the entire population with its policies of apartheid and population exhaustion. Women especially are affected in accessing basic health services, especially when we are in a process that, in itself, by the act of being woman, we give birth to children. So many times in these conditions, we have to go through checkpoints. There are control points. They limit our ability to move move, and when it comes to accessing a hospital at a critical and necessary moment, such as giving birth and bringing a new life to the world, they prohibit such facilities from us. Many times, many women have to be at checkpoints waiting intentionally to be able to give birth, and they cannot be cared for in a correct or healthy way for a woman. Accessing the university often also becomes a problem because the universities are a focus of attention for the occupation, because they are concerned that there will be movements from the universities.